Okay, so we are deep in the story of Joseph. Towards the end here, a lot has happened. I'm not going to recap it all. We're just going to dive in. But as we've seen, you know, Jesus himself said, all of the law and the prophets in the volume of the book, it all speaks about me. And we've definitely seen that in the story of Joseph as a picture, not just a historical narrative that has happened, but also there is a prophetic narrative and picture, a layer on the top of that. We've seen, like, I think it must be like 85, 90 direct correlations and comparisons to Jesus now, and well, we're just going to continue that. So Genesis 47, like many chapters, starts with verse 1. So then Joseph, verse 1, went and told Pharaoh on the throne and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen, which we talked about. Goshen is like that best lush property in Egypt. Verse 2, and he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers also. Remember, Joseph said, be sure to tell him, you're shepherds, and that's all we know. And he says, because shepherds are an abomination.
Yay.
Which meant they couldn't go in the pagan temples. They couldn't participate in a lot of Egyptian culture and garbage stuff. So it was really a protection. So they said, we are your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Verse 4, and they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for their famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to Goshen. And Joseph said, duh, I just said that. Just kidding. Sorry. Parentheses in mine. So, verse 5, then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, you just read that. I'm sorry. I'm not even tired yet. It's when I'm tired that things get goofy, but verse 6, he said, the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. So here we have finally seeing, after everything that's transpired, Joseph's family reunited and transplanted now into the land of Goshen. After everything Joseph's been through with his brothers, with slavery and Egypt and the Ishmaelites, and then Potiphar and accusations and prison and dreams and Pharaoh, and then the brothers coming back and, you know, reunite, all these things. After everything that's happened, we finally got to the point where we saw Joseph revealing his identity to his brothers. Of course, we've been seeing how Joseph is a type, a very clear type, picture of Jesus Christ, right? Dealing with his brothers. Remember the 10 brothers? 10 is the number of the law. Thank you, somebody. Birthday girl, thank you. Yeah. And, you know, and the brothers representing Israel, and of course their father Jacob, whose name is Israel in this whole picture. Benjamin represents the remnant. It's incredible. So it's interesting to me that here we are. He's revealed who he is to them. They're before him. He's taken them to the throne. And here he takes his five brothers. Not all of them, but he takes five of them before the throne of Pharaoh to intercede for them. Now, here's a tricky one. We know that, like, number 7 is the number of completion, 10, the law, things like that. 40 would be trials. 70, we talked about last week, the house of Israel. 5, does anybody know what the number of 5 is? Who said that? Nails it. Life, thank you. Is it your birthday? Well, it should be. So 5 in the Bible is a number of grace. So interesting, here's Joseph, a picture of who? Jesus. And he takes 5, the number of grace, of his brothers. His brothers who what? Despised him, rejected him, sold him out literally into slavery. But once they had come to that point where they confessed and they were broken before him, man, and they're afraid. They're like, oh, this is Joseph. We're dead. And what does he do? He shocks them. He just embraces them. He weeps on their necks. And now he brings them to the throne and to intercede for them. And by the way, there's not one mention of their previous sins. Just things like the number 5, grace. I like that because you and I have done a lot of things that we regret. Amen. Go ahead and say what the... I'm just kidding. We don't do that. But you know what? Neither does the Lord. The Lord does not bring them up again. They are done. They are washed in the blood of Christ. They are gone. They are justified. But rather, you know what he does do? Well, things like Hebrews that says, well, he lives to make intercession for us before the throne. Or Jude, verse 24, that says, he will present you and me faultless before the throne with exceeding joy. Even now, the word says that you and I can boldly approach the throne of grace. It's an incredible thing. And boldly approaching the throne of grace, it doesn't mean arrogantly, but confidently. Why? Because it's a throne of grace. And so I think Joseph, as he takes, you know, 5 representing his whole family here, it's a good picture of that. He presents them before the throne of Pharaoh, and he says, he's interceding for them, and he says, these are mine. These are my blood. These are my brothers. This is my family. Verse 7, then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, this is different because in that culture, and actually throughout the Bible, the greater always blesses the lesser in status. This would be kind of a shock probably to Pharaoh. Here, Jacob comes in and he's just pronouncing blessing upon Pharaoh, who's on the throne. I like that too because, you know, the Word of God says that you and I are chosen in Christ Jesus to be a royal priesthood. And no matter what your social status, no matter what your income level and all these things, tiers that, you know, society has, you are able where you are, and you're actually put where you are to bless others, to be a blessing to others, for the kingdom of God. You want to know how to, you want to be involved in ministry? You want to know how you can be a minister? Just wake up every morning and say, Lord, how can I be a blessing today? When I go to work, how can I bless others? How can I change the room when I walk into it? How can I bless the guy or the gal working next to me? Whether they're nice, whether they're a jerk, how can I bless my jerk boss, right? How can I bless those who curse me? That's something Jesus said to do. How can I be a blessing? It's not really that hard. It's been well said that some people are a blessing wherever they go. Others are a blessing whenever they go. But let me ask you, which one are you in reality? When you show up to work, are you the guy or the gal that people kind of light up when they see you because you're a blessing? Or they go, oh man, here comes that whiner. That complainer. Are you a complainer, a whiner for Jesus? Are you someone who goes to work and you do a half job for Jesus? Paul said, whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. In another place, he says, we live to please him. To please him who we're going to stand before at the Bema seat of Christ. So I think Jacob is a good example of this. He just walks in the palace and he just pronounces blessing on Pharaoh. Pharaoh seems surprised. Verse 8, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? That's kind of a... it's just... Dude. Remember, actually, Pharaoh actually started looking up to Joseph as a father. So he's pretty young, apparently. And so Jacob, but anyways, so this older man is blessing the younger man here. And he says, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been my days, have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. In other words, my days have been few. It has not been like my fathers before me, and it has been a hard life. It has been rough. But notice, he's not whining and he's not burdening Pharaoh. He's blessing Pharaoh. And then he does it again. Verse 10, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. He just blesses him again. Pharaoh's probably just like, wow. Interesting. So Joseph, right, after he's revealed his identity, who he is to his brothers, who are a picture of Israel, he's revealed himself to them. Their eyes were open, like it says in Zechariah. They will look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn him as an only son and say, where did you receive these wounds between your arms? And he will say, I received them in the house of my friends. But they will receive, they will believe, they will repent. We saw this in the brothers. They looked on him, they received him, they were saved. They were in a critical place in this 7-year tribulation, basically, that's going on, this famine that's happening, and they were going to die, and Joseph saved them, or God through Joseph saved them. And so, interesting how now we see, kind of moving forward, there's a picture going on of what happens next. And if you were with us in the last book we studied, which was Revelation, right? You know that there is a period of time after the 7-year tribulation and the world's devastated, called the millennium, or the 1,000 years of peace and prosperity after Jesus comes back and he will rule and reign on the earth. I want to just mention this stuff, one, because it's in our scriptures here. There's a picture here, but also because people get confused. By the way, when Jesus comes back, it says he's coming back with his holy ones. And remember, we're going to come back with him because we are his bride. Notice, remember we talked about how Joseph married a Gentile bride. And they had kids, Ephraim and Manasseh, who uniquely shared two people becoming into one tribe. I'm tempted to get into all that. I'm not going to because we've done it. But it's interesting that this whole time, Asenath, his Gentile bride, has been with him during this entire time, the entire trial, will be with him in the entire 7 years of famine, the entire time of dealing with his brothers representing Israel. And so when Jesus comes back, not only is he going to be revealed, but so are we. And then we'll begin what's called the millennium reign on earth. I just want to outline real quick the verses we're about to look at here. Verses 11 through 26. First, we're going to see Joseph's grace to Israel, verse 11 and 12. Right? His father, Jacob, Israel. And of course, we know what that's a picture of. 13 through 22. Secondly, we're going to see Joseph's government over Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of what? The world. Verse 26, 3 through 26, we're going to see Joseph's goodness to everybody during that. Okay, so Joseph's grace to Israel. Verse 11, and Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. So we see Joseph, he's showing grace to Jacob, to Israel, his father, and his brothers, right? Representing the tribes of Israel. Now, interesting. Under that, first, he shows grace by their positioning, right? They got the best of the land of Egypt. He positioned them in the best of the land of Egypt. So again, Egypt is a picture of what? The world. And I'll remind you that the millennial kingdom, his thousand-year reign, where it says we will rule and reign with him, that is on earth, folks. That's not in heaven. That is on earth. There will come a time after that where the old heaven, the old earth will be done away and there will be new, but there is going to be that period of time. What we do now in this life actually affects what we will be doing in that period of time. And so Jesus, he's going to set up his kingdom, it says, from Mount Zion. And the Jewish nation, by the way, are going to be situated in the best of the land. He's going to set up in that land. They are going to be in Goshen. Remember what Goshen means? To draw near, literally. They're going to be in the best of the land. And it's interesting that Israel, Deuteronomy says that at that time, finally, Israel will no longer be the tail, but they will be the head. In other words, they'll no longer be kicked around as the little guy that's picked on. They will be dominant and preeminent. If you watch the news, that's not happening today, is it? In fact, it hasn't happened in a very long time. They're constantly put down by every country. They're voted against on everything, you know, in the UN. They're persecuted throughout history. Very few countries, really, too, and America being one of them. We have a history of supporting her, of supporting Israel. And sadly, we go through times where that support wanes. I praise God that we have a president right now who supports them, but we're one vote away from not being those who are being blessed because we're blessing them. So, fortunately, we're in that position now, but you know, they're the little guy. They're kicked around. They're surrounded. Every country around them hates them, throwing rockets and all these things, that, you know, the conflict within. All this is going to change in the millennium. They're going to actually be, as far as nations, countries, the preeminent country. Now listen, we, the church, are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Come, I will put you in charge of cities. We, the church, will be part of the governing, ruling and reigning and all that, but Israel is going to be the dominant country. So here, Joseph, right, he's positioning them in the best of the land, in Goshen, to draw near. And interesting, so you got their position, and then you got their portion in verse 12. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. And prophecies like Ezekiel 38 say how they're going to be portions within the tribes in the land. And this is really a mirror of that. So we see here Joseph's grace to Israel. Now we're going to see Joseph's government over Egypt. Watch this. It's going to be a picture of what Jesus will do in that millennial reign. Verse 13, now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Interesting. So the world, the known world there, is devastated, totally devastated because of famine and this 7 years of famine. By the way, does anybody know another 7 year period of time when the world will be totally devastated? You know, the tribulation. That's going to be a big one. God's wrath is poured out. It will be a wake-up call and revival for many. Once again, as we've been looking at here, Jesus dealing with the nation of Israel as well as the whole world. But through that, the world is going to be pretty devastated, and there's going to be a lot of healing and repopulating, and it's the time after that's going to be wonderful. So here, what does Joseph do? We see, as we see him establishing his government over Egypt, ultimately, I'm just going to, spoiler alert, he is, what we're going to see in these verses, he is going to bring everything, and I mean everything, under the authority and rule of the king, of the throne. Everything's going to be brought under the throne. And if you're familiar with prophecy, that rings a bell. First thing we see, verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money. All the money means all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So interesting. First of all, he gathers all the money from everyone in the land so that they could, you know, buy bread and grain because there was no more food. So he brings, and then he brings all of the money to Pharaoh under the throne. Remember when Jesus said, the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Isn't that true?
Yes, it is.
How much, you know, of our worries or stresses involve money, or crimes involve money, even divorce or suicide and those types of things. So often because the love of money, that's not going to happen in the millennium. Here, Joseph gathers up all the money in the throne, and he's going to provide for everyone. Interesting. Isaiah 55, this is what it says about the millennium. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come and buy and eat your fill. In other words, there's not going to be the whole money thing, economy system in the millennium. No money, doesn't matter. Come, buy, eat. There's so much provision for everybody. Everybody dwells under their own vine. Everybody has a place. Everybody has space. Everybody has everything that they need. So all the money is gathered up. Now, what about their possessions? Good question. Thank you for asking. So secondly, we see possessions. Verse 15. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all of the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. Then Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all of their livestock that year. So they brought all of their stuff, their possessions, their livestock to him, and he took care of them with bread and provisions. I actually love, so by the way, this does not work very well in today's economy and society, and there are people that, you know, we're not talking socialism here, but you know what? When Jesus reigns, it works. Apart from that, capitalism. Anyways. But I love the picture here connected with Jesus, right? Here's the picture of all of the people under Joseph's rule. Joseph is a picture of who? Jesus. So all of the people under Joseph's rule, bringing all of their possessions and money under the throne, giving them up there to Joseph in exchange for bread and provision and life. And when you think about not just money, but possessions, how often do possessions possess us? We think we possess them, but the way they affect us is they possess us. Jesus constantly said things like, hey, don't store up possessions and treasure on earth. Moths eat, rust corrodes, thieves break in and steal. But rather, store up, focus on storing up treasure in heaven. In another place, he says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided, added to you. You'll be taken care of. Or cast all of your cares upon me because I care for you. Or, hey, man cannot serve two masters. He cannot serve God and mammon, which is like money and possessions. You're either going to love one and hate the other, or love the other and despise the one. In other words, the idea there is you must let go of the one to the throne so that the other one can be on the throne. Does that make sense? When it comes to God and man, you must surrender, put under the authority of. And we'll see here that the land and these things, whatever, he bought their land. They're still on the land. It's not like they're just transported and whatever. They're still planting and sowing and reaping, but it all belongs to Joseph and the throne. So in other words, let go of the one to the throne if you want the other to be on the throne. And then he'll be Jehovah Jireh to you, your provider. So in the millennium, if you're talking prophetically, possessions, I mean, it's not that people won't have stuff and things, but it's all going to be, the Lord's possessions won't be an issue, and everybody's going to be provided for bountifully. Verse 18, when that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then, verse 20, Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them, and so the land became Pharaoh's. Interesting. So not only all of the money and the possessions, but then he bought all of their land, right, the property. Again, picturing, you know, Jesus and the reign of peace and prosperity in the millennium, all that. Think about how often does possession or desire for land or property cause problems? How often is property or division for land or desire of land cause division or conflict or just flat out war? In the millennium, there will be, it says, no war. 1,000 years, not one war, because Jesus owns and rules over all the lands. So Joseph here has total control, total possession of all money, possessions, livestock, and property. Now, what more could he want? Another good question. Thanks. Verse 21, as for the people, the word is souls, as for the people, He moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Remember, they said, buy us, take us and our lands, and we will serve. We will be servants of Pharaoh. So he received their persons as well as their property, their possessions, their money. You know, can we understand and just get it straight in our heads, get a little bit away from the, well, Jesus just wants a friend gospel. Get back to the fact that we are bought and paid for at a price, a very high price, a price at the blood of Jesus, which I personally think is way overpaid for what I'm worth. But you know, it was so valuable, paid for the sins of the world. And if every human being who ever lived from Adam on to the last person, no matter what they've done, rapists, pedophiles, murderers, had repented, all of the people who have ever lived have repented of all the sins ever committed, they would all be covered by the blood of Christ. Do you think that maybe he can handle your sins and the stuff you've done and cover that? He's paid for it all. But listen, what he wants is that you be completely his. He doesn't want half of you. He doesn't want 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Would you want that in a marriage? Well, you know, I get her half the time and then this other guy gets her half the time. No. He wants that you would be completely his, your soul, your person, your possessions. Yes, your money. Yes, I said the word money in church. I don't say that very often, but you know, it's funny, as a pastor, I could talk about all kinds of subjects. It's just like, oh, and I could just grill people. I could talk to you guys about lust and pornography, and you're just like, yeah, but don't mention my wallet. Whoa, isn't it weird? The love of money is just a crazy thing, and it's a root of a lot of other stuff. But yeah, he wants you to submit your finances, your possessions, your land, your relationships, how you go about everything. He wants those things, but he wants your person. He wants your soul. He does not just want to be your savior and your provider, but your master and your Lord. That you and I would live an entire life of service to him. That we would go where he says go. We would do what he says do. We would don't do what he says don't do. Someone should write a book called What Wouldn't Jesus Do? Because we're bought and paid for at a price. So sometimes in the land of Goshen and the grace and all of that, we can kind of start veering towards that, you know, grace is a license to just do whatever we want. And Paul's like, no, that's not really how that works. We've got to be reminded. Verse 22, only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had rations allotted them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. In other words, interesting, here's Joseph's government, Joseph's system, and everybody was a part of it except these pagan Egyptian priests, which did not see the need to literally buy into it because they were kind of fat and happy there. Zechariah 14 says during the millennium, listen to this. It says, at that time when the people of the lands and the nations are to go up and group to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, it says, there will be some who do not feel the need to come up and congregate, gather, and worship the Lord. And then the Lord says, therefore, I will send no rain on their lands. In other words, they have that option, but if they do not see the need to congregate and to gather and to come together and worship, what's going to happen to them? Drought, dryness. On a practical note, just like today, you know, even just, you know, blessed, wonderful believers, you know, who choose not to, I don't feel the need to gather together with the congregation. I don't feel the need to enter in to worship. I don't feel the need to get together and to sing or to pray and to praise. You know what? I'm just gonna, I got my personal relationship with the Lord. I'll just listen to the podcasts at home, or I'll just watch something on YouTube, and I'll pray and worship at home during the commercials, basically. Don't get me wrong. There are people who cannot make it to church. I'm not talking about that. There are things that physically restrain people. But, you know, I think God, you know, we don't want to hold the church higher than God, ever. But the thing is we hold the church lower than God holds it too. We often put way less value on how important the gathering and the congregation and the church is to the Lord. And I think if we had anywhere near his value on it, we would be a lot more consistent. When we have the mindset that, you know, going to church is about ministering to the Lord, that is my first and foremost thing. And worship, you know what we do here? It says praise him with harps and stringed instruments and cymbals. We don't do this just because it, yeah, a lot of people just woke up right there. Amen. But it's not just because, you know, we think it's cool. It's just in the Word of God, you know. But the Bible says about how the worship, it is first and foremost, it's about ministering to the Lord. Our service to the Lord. He wants us. We're serving the Lord. It is about him and his time. It is, yes, we get ministered to. But when we get that out of balance, that's what I get. Oh, you know, well, I'm just not getting anything out of worship, or I'm getting anything. I'm not getting anything. And it didn't really minister to me and my. Something gets terribly wrong, and I understand it because I've done it time after time. It's the MO of our flesh, right, when it wants to creep in. But I think if we develop the mindset, the biblical mindset of what corporately coming together and doing this and worshiping, and, you know, that it's about the Lord. It's not about how I feel today. Well, Lord, you're not going to get my worship because I don't feel like it. Or I don't know. Mow my lawn. I'm not trying to put some legalistic thing here, but I'm just saying that I think if we really had the mindset that the Lord wants us to have, that I want you and the worship and the importance of this, man, number one, we would probably be a little more consistent. Number two, people, I don't need to do this, and I'm just going to hang out home, and I don't need the congregation, all this. And then they come back to the Lord, and they're wondering why there's a drought, why they're so dry. You know, if you want the rain of the Holy Spirit to just pour out upon you, Bible says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with joy in our hearts. And then it says, submitting to one another in love. This is a part of the rain, the filling of the Holy Spirit. I've spent way too much time on that point. Let's move on. Okay. We're going to slam into second service here. I want to finish the chapter, though. Okay. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh." Does that sound familiar? Jesus has bought us at a price. Again, this is also, though, a picture of what's going to happen at the end of the age. Let me read you something from Ephesians 1. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us," listen, "the mystery of his will." He's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And here it is: "That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." That is the ultimate will and plan for God in this world. Amen. That when the fullness of times come, he's going to gather everything in heaven and on earth under himself in Christ. That's what happens prophetically. But you know, practically, that's what God's will is and plan is for you and me now. Everything for Jesus. Everything we have. All things were created by him and for him to be put under his authority. So listen, anything or anyone who is not submitted to Christ is, according to these verses, going against nature, going against the flow of what God's plan is of all history, and going against God's will. And that's why when we submit just everything to Christ, right? In other words, we're completely sold out because he's bought and paid for us at a price, and we are sold out. We're letting him provide for us. Then we are at such peace. Why? Because yes, even though we're going against the flow of the modern world, we are now flowing in God's will. God's will for you. Verse 23 goes on, "Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow in the land." Huh. Okay, he just said, "I've bought you, I've paid for you and everything you own. Now here's some seed for you to sow." Does that sound familiar? Seed to sow, like Mark, right? The seed being the word of God that we're to sow, we're to invest into our own hearts, into our own minds, into our families, into our friends, into our church, into our coworkers. Sow it everywhere and sow it liberally. The word of God, know it and sow it. Amen? Should be a t-shirt. Know it and sow it. Anyway, so he says, "I bought you. You're my servants." Okay, I agree to this. And I want, here's some seed that I want you to sow and invest in my land, aka my kingdom. Now, how else can we invest? Verse 24, "It shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food and for those of your households and as food for your little ones." So because everything was his, he bought the land, the possessions, the seed, everything, that there was this one-fifth return thing. The other four-fifths, and there was plenty of it for their fields, their food, their little ones, and so on. It was kind of like double a tithe, really. But look at their attitudes. I actually really like this. Verse 25, "So they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants.'" The idea is, we will gladly. You have saved our lives, right? We will gladly. Let us just find favor or grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Happily. "And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So they're very grateful. You've saved us. We'll serve you gladly. Verse 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. By the way, when there's that much rapid multiplication, we see they go from 70 people to 3 million. That means that people are living a long, long time. They're not dying very often, but the birth rate is far exceeding the death rate. That's something that also happens in the millennium. Verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. So Jacob lived longer than he expected. He's got like overtime. But it's interesting, by the way, according to this verse, how many years did Jacob live in this promised land of Goshen? 17 years. Okay. How many years did Jacob invest and know Joseph before Joseph disappeared? 17 years. I find that an interesting mirror, because just on a purely practical note, I truly believe that how much we know, we seek to know Jesus and invest in Jesus, whether it be treasure, talent, possessions, whatever, sowing the word of God, however much we know and we invest in Jesus is directly reflected in our reward later and our place in the kingdom and the resurrection. Verse 29, so when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, if I have found favor or grace in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh. They would do covenants this way. And deal kindly and truly with me. Here's the covenant. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he, Joseph, said, I will do as you have said. Then he, Jacob, said, swear to me or promise me. And he, Joseph, swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Interesting ending. Even though Jacob says, I've had a blessed life here in the world of Egypt, my heart is in Canaan. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. My heart is in Canaan. My heart is in the promised land of my fathers. And when I die, that's where I want to go. Promise me you will take me there. You will carry me there when you die. And Joseph, a picture of Jesus, says, I promise I will care for you after you die. I will carry you home to the promised land to be with your fathers. Sound familiar? We got to get out of here. Lord, thank you so much for today, and thank you for your word. And Lord, there's a lot today. God, I just pray that whatever you have spoken through this to us individually, that you would just cause it to not return empty. It would, like a seed, take hold within us, take root, and just transform our minds, our thinking, our speaking, our believing, our acting. Make us more like you, and just do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys.